Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom-quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's ghirelli.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard here with us this hour. We're going to talk about Helpers on High, the intercession of the saints. And if you want to start dialing to get in, now would be the time. Especially, well, anybody's welcome to call if you have questions about the intercession of the saints. But if you're a Protestant person who has a problem with the Catholic practice of invoking the saints' intercession, we'd love to talk to you. We'll hold lines open for you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I do want to say I really sincerely do love Jerry and Debbie. They do a wonderful program. And Jerry Usher is – I mean, Debbie's my very, very good friend and a wonderful person. But Jerry Usher is – and I told him today, I don't say this just because you're old, but he is one of the founding fathers of Catholic radio. It's always exciting when he's around. Hi, Carlo Broussard. You were waiting for me to say hello to you?
Indeed, he is. Yeah.
You are so funny. I was waiting
for the invitation.
I didn't say your name.
I didn't want to steal your thunder,
Wow.
I was being a good boy.
Yeah, you are. You are indeed. But that's always nice when to hear Jerry's voice.
And, indeed, you know,
He's the founder of so much. And
it brings back memories for me when I was just getting into apologetics as sort of a late teenager, you know, early 20s, and studying apologetics and hearing Jerry's voice. Yeah. On Catholic Answers Live for like, what, 9 years or something like that? And so it's very surreal to hear his voice, and it brings back those memories of driving in the car.
Right, and there was Jerry.
Amen.
Right,
amen.
And we even hear now, today we will get letters about someone years ago listening to Jerry and just his enthusiasm for the faith.
And very charitable as well.
Right.
Yeah, good spirit about him.
It broke through to the people. So it's humbling and wonderful to have him around.
But we have a great example to look to, right?
We do have a great example too. Many people in Catholic radio have looked to Jerry for an example of how to do it the right way. Carlo Broussard, as I said, is our guest this hour. His book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You should get it. It's available now from Catholic Answers Press. And if there's someone in your life who has some obstacles to God, the Gospel, or the Church, you should get it for them. And if that person is you, oh, man, you will not be sorry. It's very helpful to us in our faith to get some answers.
Indeed it is.
Yeah.
That's why we exist here at Catholic Answers.
Oh, good point. I hadn't thought about that. Excellent point, Carlo Broussard. Always thinking one step ahead. And maybe some people – one of the obstacles certainly that people have to the Catholic faith is this idea that we seem like – I don't know. What are we? Polytheists? Or we have all these saints and we got pictures all over the place. And we – as a matter of fact, if you're a Catholic – sometimes the opposite thing is the case. We're a little annoyed because many of the parishes built in the last 50 years, they don't have all those saints and they don't have all that color and all that. So we go to the old mission churches or whatnot. But if you're outside the church, you look at us and and you say, it's statues, it's pictures, yeah, it's candles, and what are these people doing with all this worship of the saints?
Yeah, this is a topic that I don't address in my book, Prepare the Way, but it is indeed an obstacle for many of our separated brothers and sisters, namely Protestants, looking in, you know, from the outside, looking at the Catholic Church. And there are a variety of shapes and forms that the obstacle takes, right? So, for example, it could possibly be, as you mentioned, the fact that we have, you know, we perform certain pious gestures in the front of a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If we're kneeling down before it, or we're kissing its feet, or putting flowers before it, and many will see that and immediately conclude, well, they're worshiping it. Well, obviously, we're not, right? And the gesture itself of getting down on one knee or two knees in front of something doesn't necessarily mean that, or even bowing before something doesn't necessarily mean we're worshiping it. I mean, I got on one knee when I proposed to my wife at a Cajun restaurant in Louisiana.
What'd she say?
15 and a half years ago. She said yes.
Oh, gosh. I am so glad.
With
we
just 500 people and it exploded.
Alert.
Well, guess what?
Oh, did it really?
Yeah.
There was 500 people in the restaurant who saw you
packed.
Do that?
Oh, yeah, man. I played my accordion and everything.
That
just
is awesome.
Exploded.
That is. Don't tell my wife about that.
We raised the roof, man.
Please don't tell my wife.
But I wasn't worshiping my wife,
no,
right? Nor was King Solomon worshiping his mother Bathsheba whenever he bows before her in 1 Kings chapter 2 when she enters into his presence. He gets up off his throne. He bows before her. He wasn't worshiping her. It was just a sign of honor. So too, we as Catholics, we have certain visible gestures of honor in order to show honor to those individuals whom the statues represent. And so in no way are we worshiping the statues, and then also in no way are we worshiping the saints themselves, even by asking them to pray for us. So when we talk about, when we use the language praying to the saints, often many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will hear that and immediately conclude, oh, well, they're worshiping the saints.
Right.
Well, no, we're just using this language that's been around for many centuries in our tradition.
Pray tell.
There you go. Ooh, you're pretty good there, Sai. Sly yeah. the Sai. Right?
I was not worshiping you when I said that. I
no,
was
you were not.
You,
and that's simply, is a request that's being made. And that's what we do when we're praying, quote unquote, praying to the saints. We're requesting them to help us in our journey of salvation, which is something that is appropriate to them in the beatific vision in heaven. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas, in the supplement to the Summa Theologiae, uses sort of this line of reasoning as an argument of fittingness that the saints would indeed pray for us.
Yeah.
Because in the beatific vision, the saints or the blessed know that which belongs to them, right? It belongs to their perfection and their happiness to know what belongs to them. Okay, so what belongs to them as perfected members of the mystical body of Christ? To be cooperators with God, to be cooperators with God in particular of saving souls. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I become all things to all men that I might save some, right?
Yes.
And so this co-saviorship.
Wait, St. Paul wasn't a Christian, it sounds like. Like a lot of people would be really upset if you said that.
I
want to save souls.
That's right.
You don't save souls.
And
only
St. Thomas
says.
Aquinas also articulates that this is not to say that, you know, we are somehow on an equal level of saving and working with Christ. No, but we are secondary causes, right?
Right.
Of God. So God ultimately is the primary cause, but he wills to use us, secondary causes, what he calls it, right? Through which he's going to save souls, administer grace and blessing to people.
Right.
So too through the saints. Their role as cooperators with God still involves helping those in need as they journey to their final end of eternal life. And so it's fitting that God would use the blessed in heaven, as he uses us here on earth, to pray for other members in the mystical body of Christ, and even pray for those outside of the body of Christ in order that God's grace be bestowed upon them so that they can respond to it, cooperate with it, and be saved.
If you've got questions about what we Catholics mean by the intercession of the saints or how we justify our teaching about the intercession of the saints, you are welcome to call 888- 318-7884. Is this necromancy that we're involved in? Is this polytheism? Is this some way of maybe we're robbing Jesus of his role as the unique mediator between God and man? If that's what you believe and you want to support that, give us a call, 888-318-7884. You're certainly welcome to call if you're open to the Catholic teaching, but if you want to challenge us on it, you're welcome as well. Maybe you're a Catholic person in a dialogue with a family member or another person of a Protestant faith who says, no, you cannot pray to the saints, and you'd like some help just explaining what we mean by all that and what we're doing when we do it. You can call as well, 888-318-7884. I have to say, when I hear you talking about it, describing it just now, I get the sense of it would be better to go to heaven and still have good to do than to go to heaven and only be able to receive good. Like, it's better to give than to receive. I don't know if they're very important.
Well, it belongs to the perfection of charity to love neighbor, right?
Yeah,
so we not only love God in the beatific vision in heaven,
right,
but love of neighbor is essentially involved as well. Of course, we love God only in as, excuse me, we love neighbor only in as much as we love God, but nevertheless, love of neighbor still remains. And so if love of neighbor involves praying for others here on earth, other Christians and even right, just the world, and assisting others through intercessory prayer, well, then it's reasonable to conclude, given the perfection of charity in heaven, that intercessory prayer would remain, given their perfection in charity, because
right,
that involves necessarily love of neighbor.
I bet you couldn't justify it by what's in the Bible, though. Wait a second. You're Carlo Broussard. I bet you could give us some Bible passages. We have to take a break, Carlo.
Yep, but there are a few pieces of evidence there.
Oh, there are. You would say there's some Bible evidence that...
I would say there's some biblical evidence to support and ground the Catholic practice of invoking the saints to pray for us.
If you're not a member of Catholic Answers Radio Club, we'd love to have you as a member. We'd love to have you as a friend. And so we give away free stuff. Well, we give away free stuff because we want to give away the free stuff. But we also hope that that entices you to be a member of Radio Club. What you give us is your email. And what we give you is a weekly email that includes various updates. I write a letter in it each week. Also, there's some sometimes fun stuff, maybe a behind-the-scenes interview, that kind of thing. We've done them with you, Carlo. We give people little glimpses into life here at Catholic Answers, or into maybe a topic that you haven't heard one of the apologists discuss before. Right now, we're giving away my talk, a talk I did, and I think it must have been quite a long time ago, actually, Five Great Deceptions We Face Today and What We Can Do About Them. You get it for free if you go to Radio Club. You go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and then sign up for Radio Club there by putting in your email address. I feel like it should be like, if you sign up for Radio Club, we give you this talk for free. But then, like, if you sign up a Radio Club and give us a donation, we won't bother you with this terrible talk. It's like something like that. I couldn't make that work, but you know where I was going.
Do
you,
I understand.
You understand?
I got you, brother.
You forgive me for that terrible attempt at humor?
No forgiveness needed because there was no fault involved.
Man, I like working with Carlo Broussard. We'll be right back.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's It's very nice to hear Mother Angelica's voice there. Mm-hmm. What a lovely sound that is. Do you know that she has a new book out? Nick, did you know that? You're like, no, Mother Angelica. Yeah, but they have a new book from Mother Angelica, What is Heaven? From EWTN Publishing. You just go to...
Wow.
Yeah. She left a good body of work. You know, she was prolific. So if you want to get her book, which has all the delights of that you would expect from Mother Angelica, you just go to EWTNRC.com to get the book. EWTNRC.com. What is Heaven? Carla Broussard, we're talking about the Saints. If you have questions about the Saints, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Go ahead, Carla. You want to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that's a very important topic, the topic of heaven. This is something I've been trying to – well, obviously it's an important topic, but the point being is that it's not emphasized enough.
I agree.
I'm actually reading a book right now, Do We Have Free Will in Heaven? By a Dominican priest. It's sort of a theological academic work. But he makes the point that very often we don't contemplate heaven enough and the various questions that arise concerning heaven,
right,
and what we can know about it, what remains a mystery, what's part of the theological tradition, even though it's not defined or infallibly taught by the church. But it's important that we focus upon our eternal destiny in order to give us hope and to give us the strength to persevere in the journey, to know that the effort is worth it, right?
Yeah.
That heaven is indeed a destiny worth living for. And in fact,
right,
I have a talk that I give quite often, actually, because people are intrigued by it. It's entitled Heaven, a Destiny Worth Living For. So if folks out there are interested in bringing me to their parish or their event to give a talk on heaven, I would love to do that because it's a great topic to talk about and people are always interested in it.
Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com if you want. But are you going to talk about that when you go to Tulsa? I heard you're going to Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yes,
I want to go to Tulsa.
That's right.
First, would you tell the people there I want to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma? But now that I've gotten my own whining out of the way.
Yeah, Adam Minahan and David there, the Catholic Man Show. It's a great podcast.
Oh, they've promised me we're going to have you on. we're going to have you on the Catholic
hit,
Man
hit,
Show.
Adam.
Apparently, I don't rate.
All right. So
I'll start working out.
They're bringing me in to the Church of St. Benedict, St. Benedict's Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, on May 31st.
Okay.
And it's a free dinner and free event. And from what I understand, I believe my topic says free dinner and event.
Free dinner gets my attention. That's why I sat up. If somebody says free dinner, I sit up, Carlo.
And so I think from what I understand, I'm going to be talking on heaven. At least that's what I was told a few weeks back. So, it's going to be a great event. I'm looking forward to it. Those guys are doing great work. In fact, I think Tim Staples is going out there and they're hosting Tim to give a talk on May 17th, I think, coming up. That's this weekend.
You guys
right?
go. I'll stay here. Whatever. I don't care, Adam, if you don't want to have me on the show.
We love you, Si.
Adam doesn't. Let's start off. If you have a question, by the way, about the intercession of the saints, we welcome your question. If it's a little bit challenging, don't worry. Carlo is fine with that. He's up to the challenge. Oh, I got to ask you something, though, before I go to the phones. You said, do we have free will in heaven? You can't just leave that hanging there. Just say yes or no question. Do we have free will in heaven?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Glenn in Portland, Oregon, you are up first. Glenn's listening on Modern Day Radio. Go ahead, Glenn.
Can you hear me?
We can.
Okay. Real quick, I just want to say thanks. Si, I listen to you and the whole gang all the time. Last year I called in and you guys sent me Tim's book about Mary.
Fantastic. Behold Your Mother, yeah.
I called in I think I told you guys my daughter was going through a really bad drug situation, and I was spending a lot of time, and I still do, like almost every day if I can, at the Grotto here in Portland, which is National Shrine to Our Sorrowful Mother. And there's statues everywhere, of course, and all kinds of saints. And I'm not even Catholic yet, and I'm not even sure if I totally believe all this, but I'm feeling like, and this is, I guess, the question is, even if I'm not 100% sure that praying the saint is okay or even works, I feel like maybe they have some power from their end, even if I'm not 100% sure. So I've been asking, like, St. Joseph and, of course, dear Mother Mary, and I'm actually wanting to enlist more saints to pray. I guess the question is, how many can I ask for help, because my wife's family's from Japan, and I was a missionary there.
Oh, wow.
And I've really been thinking about St. Francis Xavier and his ministry there.
Right. Beautiful. That's certainly one thing. Since you're not a Catholic, and I like that you ended that sentence with the word yet. That is something common among Catholics is if we have a connection to a saint, for example, your missionary work in Japan, he worked as a missionary in Japan, then that is a reliable – I mean any saint is going to help you. None of them are going to spurn you. But it is a good contact for a relationship.
Yeah, God does will that we have relationship not only with members of the Mystical Body of Christ here on earth, but also, Glenn, members of Christ's mystical body in heaven, the church triumphant. And it's okay for us to establish deep relationships through conversation with them and asking them to pray for us with one particular saint rather than another. St. Thomas Aquinas even addresses this when he treats the topic of the saints in the supplement to the Summa Theologiae, talking about the good and the goodness of requesting the prayers of lower saints, right, as well as the prayers of the greater saints, such as Saint Joseph, the Blessed Virgin Mary, etc. So there's a great good in that, Glenn. You were talking about whether or not they can actually pray for us, even though on your end you're not quite sure. And the answer to that would be yes. And so, like for example, in Revelation 5:8, Glenn, we read how John has a vision, the Apostle John has a vision of what's going on in heaven, and he's taken to the throne room of the Lamb, and he sees 24 elders or presbyters, and given the context and the imagery that's used, we know these to be human souls and even priests, and they're offering the prayers of the saints in the form of incense. Now, we know we can make an argument for the prayers of the saints being the prayers of Christians here on earth. I mean, first of all, the term saints itself is used throughout the Bible in reference to Christians here on earth, and is only used once in Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 2 in reference to souls or the saints in heaven. So the term saints within the Bible is commonly used in reference to Christians on earth. So what we see is that these heavenly souls, these human souls in heaven, are offering up prayers of Christians on earth to Jesus the Lamb. And there's no indication there, in fact, some Protestants will use this against us, there's no indication that those Christians on earth are actually making the requests and initiating the requests. And I actually deal with that in one of my articles at Catholic.com for our Catholic Answers magazine online. You can look up both titles, Defending the Intercession of the Saints and The Intercession of the Saints Revealed, where I deal with that objection. But the point being is that what we see here is that these human souls in heaven are interceding for Christians on earth, even if we concede the point that these Christians are not taking the initiative. So you can be assured, Glenn, that the saints in heaven are praying for you, generally speaking, in as much as they're praying for the whole mystical body of Christ, but it very well could be that specific saints are praying for you in a very specific way in order for you to come to knowledge of the truth in your journey of inquiring about Catholicism. Now, we know, of course, the Blessed Mother, she prays for all of us, right?
Yes.
Because all of the graces in our tradition, all of the graces that come from Jesus, the source of grace, the fullness of truth and grace, right? That those graces are given through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. So she's always praying for us and everyone, right? But, Glenn, you know, it very well may be St. Francis Xavier, right, is praying for you in a very special way as you're inquiring about the Catholic faith. So I would encourage you, Glenn, to foster that relationship and to know that it is good and appropriate to establish relationships with other members of the mystical body of Christ, not only on earth, but those members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven, knowing that in their perfection of charity, if you request it of them, they will assist you in your journey of faith, my friend.
How's that, Glenn?
That's awesome.
All right.
And one last thing was I know lately I've been asking for St. Joseph's help because of all the ways I failed as a dad, and he was such a great – and so many times when I'm praying and asking him to pray for my family, I'll just start crying, and it's just – I mean, it's awesome. I honestly feel like he's – like really close.
He is really close, Glenn. Amen. What you're feeling is true. And you should know this too. I don't know how much you know about all these Catholic things, but he is the patron of the entire church. He's the patron of the universal church. So he belongs to all of us in a very special way. If you hang on, Glenn, since we sent you Tim's book, when you talk to Tim, I should probably send you Carlo's book when you talk to Carlo. I send it to him or not?
Yeah, sure. That would be great. But you know, it might even be more of a help. We can think about this off the air, whether or not you want to send it to him. Tim is another of Tim's product. He actually has a 4 or 5 CD set called, I think, Friends in High Places.
Oh, yes, right.
Where he goes through, it's like 6 hours of Bible study and church history, you know, combing through the early church fathers on this topic of the intercession of the saints. So that may very well be extremely helpful for Glenn.
All right. I'm willing to bankrupt the radio department. Let's send them both. hang on the line there, Glenn, and we'll send you out a copy of Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And we'll send you Friends in High Places.
I don't know if I was supposed to do that or not.
No, you weren't. We will have words at the break, Carlo Broussard. There will be words. Thanks, Glenn. Let's go to Marianne in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Marianne, delighted to have you. Your question for Carlo.
Hi. I had a comment regarding the saints, and I was going to say to the previous caller before this last one that in questioning, you know, how people feel about us praying, what joy, I have complete joy in the litany of saints that we sing on Easter Vigil night. And I just think of how happy God must be that we're calling on His people that He created in His image and His likeness, and asking them to intercede for us. And I just see that all as complete happiness.
Marianne, before I let Carlo answer, can I just ask you something too? Do you get a sense when we do the Litany of the Saints of being part of a great history? Because that also happens to me. Like when you start with Abraham and you go through all the saints, and I never always – I feel like, okay, we're halfway through when we get to Felicity and Perpetua. But that you're a sense of a great family, a great history. Do you have that, Marianne?
A very big family, a very very much in communion with those that have gone before me and those that I didn't even know, and in my family of saints. And
yeah, that's you're a Catholic, Marianne. You got it bad. You are a Catholic. We are part of a great family, and we are watched over and loved by a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm going to let Carlo respond in full to you when we come back. But I just wanted to comment because I share that feeling with you about the Litany of the Saints. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're talking about the saints. More of that right after this.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can book any of our great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The intercession of the saints is our topic this hour, and our guest is Carlo Broussard, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Marianne from Grand Rapids, Michigan's on the line, Carlo, and she was telling us about the power of praying the Litany of the Saints at Easter time. It's not the only time we pray litany, but it is common to Easter time.
Yeah, and this gives rise to a great an opportunity to reflect upon, you know, what the Bible teaches us about other members of the mystical body of Christ and the communion of saints in the church. Like, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, the author gives us a litany, right, of Old Testament saints, you might say, righteous people of the Old Testament, friends of God. And then right there in chapter 12, verse 1, now remember, there, you know, initially there were no chapter and verse divisions here, right? So you have this great litany of Old Testament righteous folks, and then all of a sudden the author says, therefore, right? So you see what the previous sentences are, therefore, right, in order to go forward. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? So the cloud is unique in biblical theology because that calls to mind the Shekinah, the glory cloud of God from the Old Testament, right?
Yes.
Being caught up in the glory of the Lord. So we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These are witnesses of faith and believing in God and what we must imitate. But then he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So notice the image that Paul employs there of a race, of running, you know, so of athletic competition, which implies a stadium filled with people in the audience watching us as we run the race. So we have this narrative movement here of these litany of righteous people in the Old Testament. They're in the glory of the Lord, the cloud. They're great witnesses to faith in God that we must imitate, and we're running this race of salvation. So it seems reasonable to conclude that what the author is suggesting here is that that litany of Old Testament righteous folks and even those in the glory of the Lord in the beatific vision in heaven are in this stadium watching us, witnessing us run our journey of salvation, which brings up an important point, Cy. Do you think they're just watching us run our race of salvation and cooperating with God to achieve our final end of beatitude in heaven? Or do you think they're assisting us in that race of salvation? I think the latter.
I think so too.
I mean, could you imagine?
It doesn't make sense.
Oh, look, Carlo. Oh, he failed there. Too bad. I can't help it.
Yeah, right. It doesn't make sense with everything else we know about the life of charity and the law of love.
Sure. This wouldn't be a, you know, sort of a proof text that demonstrates
but
given this, when you look at this text, given everything else we know about the blessed in heaven, it makes perfect sense to conclude that they would be witnessing us in our race of salvation and also praying for us as we journey in our salvation.
What do you think, Marianne?
I agree completely. They're not just sitting around. They want us to get up there to heaven with them.
Praise God. Praise God. And we can be so grateful for that. Man, we have a lot of gifts in the church that Christ
Indeed.
Has given us. Let's go to John in Springfield, Illinois there. John, your question for Carlo.
One of my questions is, do he teach what he believes, or do he teach what he actually knows?
You're talking about Carlo?
I'm talking about, if I was a teacher, say, if I was teaching the doctrine of Catholic or any other religion.
Yeah,
right.
Am I teaching it from the basis of what I believe?
Sure.
Or what I know?
Oh, okay.
Very good question.
You are asking the right man, actually. This
That's actually a very good question. So I think what, John, what you're getting at is, do I know this like scientific knowledge, like in the sense, and I'm using that in the Aristotelian sense, like philosophical demonstrative knowledge where I know that, you know, I've reasoned from premise to premise and come to this sort of philosophical necessary conclusion? Or do I know it and I assent to it based upon the testimony of another. And so the answer to that question would be the latter.
Yeah.
I believe that which I am sharing on the broadcast today about the intercession of the saints, based upon the testimony of God revealing what's going on in heaven through his son Jesus and through those apostles that he appointed who put down in writing this revelation, in particular here John in Revelation 5:8, that he received. So yes, I know it, but I don't know it by my own natural light of human reason. I know it based upon the testimony of the apostles who were invested by Christ with a certain power and authority, who were given revelation by God. And that belief, John, is in no way a blind impulse of the mind. That belief, obviously we don't have a lot of time to go into the whole argument, but just in sum, that belief is based upon reasonable evidence that I can trust what these early Christians wrote to us to be authentic, historically speaking.
Yes.
I can trust the veracity of these documents, right? I can trust that Jesus existed, that he claimed to be God according to historical standards. He rose from the dead to vindicate those claims. He invested these apostles and with an authority and told them to go and teach, and that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind certain things that he taught and everything from the Father. So given the reasonableness of my belief in Jesus, it is reasonable me for to embrace that which John is telling me in his writing, in particular in his book of Revelation, and any other source from which I would derive knowledge about what's going on in heaven, such as maybe the Gospels from what Jesus says, or some other New Testament epistle, or even what the church, you know, the bishops and the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope who have succeeded Peter and the apostles, teach us about heaven.
John, does that address what you were getting at?
Well, number one, I'm understanding right. The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., that's just when everything started. Now, taking in account what got ahead and laid on another council, on and on and on. You see, I know I done studied the Catholic doctrine. I studied several religions. And
good for you, John.
Now, I want you to understand this. I don't have no, I'm not trying to disrespect you in no way.
We understand, John.
But after studying the complete history of what we have from the Council of Nicaea and then all other Christian religions, I see a terrible flaw in all of them.
Okay. Well, everyone. John, if I may, you mentioned one thing. You said it all started in AD 325. But John, if you go back a little bit further in the history, my friend, and you read the early Christian writings, like, for example, a gentleman by the name of Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch, he writes seven letters to a variety of local churches, one of which was in Smyrna in AD 107 to 110. And he writes in that letter that wherever he uses the very term Catholic in that letter, speaking of the Catholic Church within the context of speaking of the bishop who represents Jesus Christ. You also have, for example, evidence from AD 150, Justin Martyr, who's describing the Christian assembly and the breaking of the bread and what they do, which is exactly what we do as Catholics at the Mass. In AD 180, you have Irenaeus of Lyons, John, who gives us a list of men who succeeded St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome and speaks of the Church of Rome as being the church that all other churches must look to in order to be preserved in authentic doctrine, in authentic Christian doctrine. And so we have evidence, even before AD 325, my friend, that the Catholic Church was existing, was alive, and was well. And that's, you know, that's pushing it all the way back to the apostles themselves. So I would challenge you, John, to look in, to dig a little bit deeper into history and look at those, that, you know, that first, second, and third century of Christianity. There is a plethora of evidence in the writings of these early church fathers that church, that Christian community, post-apostolic age into the first, second, and third centuries was the Catholic Church.
John, delighted to take your call. Thank you so much for the call. You're always welcome to call here. And just so you know, tomorrow is what? Thursday, right? Okay. I got crossed up on my days. Tomorrow's Thursday. Thursdays are always open forum. So if you ever want to continue the conversation on a Tuesday or Thursday when it's an open forum, just call the same number you just called and we'll be happy to talk with you. My friend here, Carlo Broussard, he has got a brand new audio set out. And it's about exactly what you were talking about a little earlier.
Indeed, it was.
What lies beyond.
I was actually thinking about it, but I wasn't sure if I could announce it yet.
Oh, well, I have a piece of paper here from Carrie Beck
there
that says
go,
I can announce it. Look, in this audio set that Carlo has prepared, it's called What Lies Beyond. He carefully explains what the church teaches about heaven and hell, the two great destinies that lie before us. He also discusses the controversial and much misunderstood doctrine of purgatory, which has been a point of dispute between Protestant Catholics for carry the two 500 years. If I could sum up what I gather you're doing in here, you're trying to let people know what destinies await us as we
there's two ultimate destinies, heaven okay. or hell. But if your destiny is heaven, it may very well be that you have to go through a final purification we call purgatory. So purgatory is not a destiny.
Yeah. Okay. I don't have to go to purgatory because I sit in California traffic every day. So
amen,
I am
brother.
Done.
I feel you.
If you'd like to get a copy of What Lies Beyond, visit Catholic.com and click on the What Lies Beyond banner, and you will find your way to Carlo's brand new audio set.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
St. Paul says in the scriptures, knowledge puffs up. So I think maybe that's the connection between, unfortunately, a lot of modernity where we've discovered this intricate order to the stuff and yet the rise of atheism among a lot of people. Remember when we were kids, we'd say, hey, I knew a few things. My mom or dad would say, yeah, that's right. You know a few things, a very few things.
Morning Glory, talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I just want to say it again. I'm not sure I was completely clear about it, but Carlo's new audio set, What Lies Beyond, all about what happens post-death. That's pretty bluntly said, right? But that's clearly said.
Amen. We deal with three topics, heaven, hell, purgatory.
The word beyond refers to beyond
death.
This life. Okay, yeah. Or death. Okay, yeah. Rare enough. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't talk about death in particular because that's sort of it.
Because it hurts.
That's for another series, right?
Yeah.
But just focus on, two possible destinies, heaven or hell, and then also the hotly disputed topic of purgatory amongst Catholics and Protestants.
So the way you get it is you go, and this is the first, we're groundbreaking right now. This is the first announcement that this is out. You just go to Catholic.com and you click on the banner that says, What Lies Beyond. Carlo, we are talking about the intercession of the saints, and we have a call for you from Lowell in Austin, Texas, also listening on Guadalupe Radio. Lowell, your question for Carlo.
Hi, good afternoon. My question is, why aren't there many saints in the Old Testament? Like, most of them are in the New Testament.
Okay. All right, well, Lowell, if you're asking, why don't we have canonized saints, like in the Catholic Church from the Old Testament. The act of canonization, that act of the papacy, was something that was developed later. But that doesn't mean that we don't think souls from the Old Testament are not saints. So, for example, if we're talking about Abraham, if we're talking about Moses, and all of these Old Testament righteous people, we acknowledge that they are in heaven as well, as a part of our sacred tradition. And in fact, we can actually appeal to the book of Hebrews. I was mentioning this earlier, Lowell. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told by faith Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and received the promises that he was ready to offer up his only son. By faith, Moses, you know, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, you know, it talks about Rahab the harlot. So it gives a litany of Old Testament people who were righteous in God's eyes because they had faith in God. And then Hebrews 12:1, therefore we have a great cloud of witnesses. These are witnesses that to faith in God that we can look to imitate. So we can say that based upon this scriptural passage and, you know, in the book of Hebrews, that these Old Testament people died in friendship with God. Consequently, Lowell, they would have entered into the beatific vision or heaven when Christ ascended into heaven. And in fact, this is a little tidbit of information for you, Lowell. It is these souls to whom Christ descended into the abode of the dead to preach the gospel, to share the good news with them, to reveal to them he was their Messiah, so that they can, you know, they had implicit faith in the Old Testament when they died, but now they could have explicit faith in Jesus the Messiah and consequently go up into heaven when Christ ascended into heaven. And St. Peter, I think this was the point I was trying to make. I almost forgot. St. Peter writes about this, Lau, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, where St. Peter says that Christ, when he died, descended into the abode of the dead to preach to the spirits in prison. Those spirits in prison, within our tradition, within the Catholic tradition, we have read that passage as a testimony to Christ's descent into the abode of the dead to preach to those righteous souls in the abode of the dead, that, for example, we see some of them listed in Hebrews chapter 11.
How's that, Lowell?
Yeah, my 14-year-old daughter beat me to this question because she said, what about Saint Michael, the archangel, the archangels, they're saints,
right?
But are they in old or the new Testament?
Oh, right. Well, you have angels, you know, appearing in the Old Testament and the New. Now, we call them saints. Number one, we only know their names because it's a part of God's revelation. And we call them saints because angels are saints as well. Saints just simply means the one who is consecrated unto the Lord, in sort of the essential meaning of the term saint, right? Now, we reserve that title of honor for those who are perfected in charity, in the beatific vision in heaven, but those angels are intellectual beings who are seeing God's divine essence in what we call the beatific vision or heaven, or perfected in charity. And so rightfully, we can use that title of honor to refer to them as saints. Now, granted, all Christians, all members of Christ's mystical body, whether angelic beings or human beings, right, who have grace residing within their being, right, for us as humans, our souls, we are considered quote-unquote saints, and this is how the term is used, generally speaking, in the first century. But throughout our tradition, as we've developed in our understanding of the blessed souls in heaven, we've sort of reserved that term in common parlance, in practice. We reserve that term as a term of honor for those who are perfected in heaven. Although, technically speaking, even in the church magisterial documents, that term is used for all Christians.
Lowell, thanks very, very much for the call. We are talking about the intercession of saints with Carlo Broussard. Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you have questions or challenges about the Catholic practice of praying to the saints, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. I want to take a moment of self-critique here about us Catholics. We're criticized because people say, well, look, this thing that you have with the saints, you Catholics, is some kind of polytheistic thing. You're worshiping them and all that. But there's also a level of it which says it's superstitious. And I wonder if I could ask you about, Carlo, if there aren't some instances in which we Catholics, we do fall into superstitions. And how do we go about being careful of that? That I'm not just being superstitious to do this or that act. Let me give you an honest example. Okay. All right. If you take a statue of Saint Joseph and turn him upside down and put him in your front yard, you'll sell your house. Okay.
Right.
Now, at a certain level, I imagine be done just as an act of love for Saint Joseph. Although it seems like an odd one to me, but it also strikes me that you got to be careful there that you are not engaging in a superstition.
Yeah, and so. We have to ask the question, what would constitute that act as a superstitious act?
Okay.
And I think the answer would be that if you're thinking that this material object and its, physical place,
yeah,
and it's whether it's upside down or right side up,
yeah,
is going to somehow bring about grace and blessings in your life,
right,
in and of itself. Like by itself, it has the power to do this. And if you put it right side up, it ain't going to give you the power.
Yeah, right. Oh, that's
right?
It's not going to work, right?
So I think in that case, you would be falling into superstition. Now, we have to distinguish that from the legitimate practice of, within our tradition, of looking to material things,
yes,
that have a certain blessing attached to them through the prayer of the church that, through the church's intercession, merits certain or brings about certain graces to be bestowed upon the person who is using the object or in the presence of the object, or the person who's reverencing the saint that the object represents. And that's legitimate because there's a certain prayer attached to it, right? That through the intercession of the church, God's going to bring about certain blessings. So this is what we call sacramentals.
Yeah.
A priest blesses or a deacon blesses a medal. There's a certain prayer attached to that. The graces that are going to be given to you in your life to help you become the saint you're called to be and to be holy doesn't come from the material object itself, but comes from God through the intercessory prayer of the church. But wherever that material object is, there that prayer and the blessing is. So if you have a statue of Saint Joseph and it has a certain prayer attached to it, whether you bury it in your yard or put it on your table in the house, right? I don't think the locality is going to matter, but having the physical object itself with the prayer attached to it,
right,
well, then you would have those blessings and graces being administered, namely his intercession, so that you could sell your house in a way that's in accord with God's will.
It sounds like I want to go back to calls because people are on the line, but Jesus did this all the time. Like, he could heal you. Like, if you say, "I can't see, Lord," he could say, "All right, you're healed," and you're healed. But he takes mud and he puts it on the eyes, and he uses material stuff to do his holy work.
Amen. And that's the sacramental principle. I mean, this all has its root or cause in the incarnation, that God, who is pure spirit, right, and that the second person of the Blessed Trinity would assume to himself a human nature that involves a body so that he could walk among us on the earth. So he uses human nature itself to communicate the highest blessing of salvation to the world. And so it's reasonable to think that he would continue to use material stuff, visible things that represent certain invisible realities we call grace that he would communicate to us. And Jesus does that by using his own spit and mud and putting it on the eyes of the individual that he would go and wash, that Jesus would say, "You must be born again by water and spirit." Now, I know our Protestant friends are going to want to counter that, but we can talk about that. But water and spirit, namely through baptism. St. Paul was all about baptism because in the water, that is a sign of our death in Christ. But we come up, and that's a sign of our resurrection, as he writes in Romans 6, 3 through 4. And then in verse 7, he says, "Through that death, we were freed from sin." So all of this material stuff and matter is good because God creates it, but he elevates that matter side and uses it as a conduit, as a channel or a means through which he's going to communicate supernatural realities such as grace.
Let's go to Janice somewhere here in California. I believe I have you on the line. Janice, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please. Hi, Janice. Janice, are you there with us?
Had not gone yet to...
Hey, Janice.
...to preach to them.
Hi, Janice. Are you there? Can you hear us? I don't think she can.
I am here.
Oh,
hello.
Okay. You're on with Carlo. Go ahead and give him your question.
Okay, so
That
in the New Testament, the Transfiguration,
okay.
The disciples saw Moses and Elijah and seemed to be that they saw them bodily, which would, I'm assuming, in a glorified state. How is that when Jesus had not died yet and gone to, descended into hell to preach to
Well, just because we're short of time, Janice, I'm going to let Carlo answer that one. But at the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are present.
Yeah.
How is that possible if no one's in heaven yet?
That's right. So, first of all, God could grant that power to these individuals to manifest themselves in visible form to the senses of Peter, James, and John who were present there. Just because, you know, Janice mentioned that they were there in their bodies. Well, just because they're present doesn't necessarily follow from that that they're in their glorified bodies, okay?
Okay.
This could be an apparition to where God, through God's power, he is allowing Peter, James, and John to sense the souls of Moses and Elijah present there. Now, granted, the Old Testament, it does say Elijah was taken up in body without dying. So maybe he was in his body present there by the power of God. But the how is ultimately found, the answer to that question is ultimately found in God's omnipotence and of allowing that to take place. But we are sort of in the realm of speculative theology here, precisely because the scriptures doesn't say exactly what the nature of what they saw was, whether it's evaporation or they were actually there in their bodies.
So we shouldn't make too many assumptions.
Correct.
All right, fair enough. Janice, thanks very much for the question. Thanks, everybody who called today. Thank you, Carlo Broussard.
Thank you, Cy Kellett.
I really enjoyed that hour.
Indeed.
I hope everybody will get your new audio set, What Lies Beyond. Just go to Catholic.com and click the What Lies Beyond banner and get yourself Carlo's new set about what happens a minute after you leave this earth and in the moments that follow. Again, Carlo Broussard, thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Cy. God bless you, brother.
If you're in Tulsa, look it up on CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com where he's going to be. See you tomorrow.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.